We're turning this morning to Exodus chapter 12 for our Bible reading. Exodus chapter 12. And we're going to read from the opening verse of the chapter. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture. And I want the boys and girls to follow along this morning. I trust you do that every Lord's Day morning, but especially this morning. I want to draw their attention to the fact that this is a very interesting scene that involves a family. In fact, the families of Israel. And it involved the eldest in that family. And this had real significance for the individuals in the homes. And as this is our children's and our awards program today, I want to draw my attention and their attention to this very important passage of Scripture. The Scripture has much to say about families, much to say about children, much to draw our attention to when it comes to that theme. And we've just been singing about those children, the thousands of children in glory. And how are they there? They're there because they've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Their sins have been forgiven. That when we read through Exodus chapter 12, we have a tremendous picture of salvation, tremendous picture of redemption that involves a family and many families in Egypt at that particular time. So I want to read, and I want the boys and girls to pay particular attention as we read down through these first 10 verses. And if you're small and you can't find the passage, then ask mom and dad to help you, and they'll help them to follow along. Parents who are here, help your children to follow along with you. Exodus 12, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the children of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 10, and we pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. As you come down through the chapter, in verse 13, the Lord gave a promise to the people of Israel. He told them that when they put the blood upon their doorposts and upon the lintels, that he would see the blood that night at midnight, and when he saw the blood, he would pass over those particular homes. And that's the thought that I want to draw your attention to this morning. Saved by the blood of the Lamb. Saved by the blood of the Lamb. With our Bibles open there at that passage, let's just seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy presence with us today already. We thank thee for thy grace and for thy goodness, and we thank thee for all who have gathered into this house of worship. We do pray for thy blessing to be upon us now. Minister to our hearts and bless the young people who are here. Lord, write this passage of Scripture upon their young hearts, we pray. That, Lord, they might know what it is to be saved by the blood of the Lamb. Answer prayer for them. And, Lord, undertake in this service as we come now around thy word in the closing parts of this meeting. Bring glory to thy name. Help me to make much of Christ. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This chapter that we have read together, boys and girls, gives us details of the most important night in the history of God's people in the Old Testament. By the time we come into this chapter, into Exodus chapter 12, they have been in Egypt for 430 years And for some of those years, they have been treated very, very badly by Pharaoh. They have been kept as slaves. Now, to be a slave in those days was a very hard position to be in. Pharaoh used these people. He put them to work building cities that he could keep all his treasures in. And during that time, as they were working for him, he made their lives very, very difficult. In fact, things became so bad in Egypt that back there in Exodus chapter 1, we read that Pharaoh tried to kill all the male boys that were born at that time. He didn't want them to survive. He wanted the nation to be destroyed. And so he decided to kill all the little boys that were born to the people of Israel. But that plan didn't work. And you know the story of how Moses was saved in the bulrushes and the little basket, and he was raised up in Pharaoh's court. So his plan didn't work, and God continued to bless his people. He continued to multiply them, and he took care of them. But that didn't stop Pharaoh. Pharaoh continued to persecute God's people. He continued to punish them and make life very, very hard for them, and that went on for some time. And then the Bible tells us that something very important happened. The people of Israel began to pray. The word is they began to cry unto God, and God determined that he would deliver them from their slavery. And in order to do that, God did a number of things. Firstly, he raised up Moses, that little baby that was saved in the basket and the bulrushes. He raised up Moses, and he called Moses to be the leader of his people. The second thing he did was to send Moses and Aaron, his brother, unto Pharaoh to tell Pharaoh that he should let the people go. The third thing he did when Pharaoh refused to do that was to send a series of plagues into the land of Egypt so that people would know that God was the true God and that he could do whatever he pleased. No one could stand against him. Now, I suspect if I were to ask the boys and girls this morning to name some of the plagues, you could do that very well, because some of you are very familiar with them. Remember the water turned to blood so that no one could drink the water in the rivers, and the fish that were in the rivers all died because the water turned to blood. And you imagine that. You imagine going down to Greenville and down to the Reedy River and seeing not water but blood flowing down where the river was. That would be a terrible thing. And then there was the plague of frogs. And frogs appeared everywhere, in the houses, in the bedrooms, in the ovens, wherever they were baking their bread. If they had cupboards in the kitchen and they opened the cupboard doors, then the frogs would be everywhere. And opened up their stoves, the frogs were there. And then whenever the plague of frogs finished, there were dead frogs everywhere, just heaps, mountains of dead frogs all over Egypt. And then there was the plague of lice and flies and plagues of darkness. And the flies came and the lice came. They were little ticks that would suck your blood. And they say that whenever the little lice would come and suck your blood, they would expand almost to the size of a hazelnut. And those things, the dust in Egypt, turned into lice. And the people had to live like that for some time as well. There were terrible plagues which came just one after the other all across the land of Egypt. Now, those plagues were not just any kind of plagues. The Lord had a reason for every one of them. They were to show Pharaoh that God was the true living God and that the Egyptians' gods were nothing. Now, keep in mind that the Egyptians had gods for everything. They had gods for the land. They had gods for the waters. They had gods for the river. They believed that there were gods that took care of every single thing. They had gods in the shape of frogs. And therefore, whenever God sent his plagues, it was to show the Egyptians that the Egyptians' gods were false. They could do nothing. And God was God alone. And throughout that time, as you read of those in Exodus chapters 3 and 4 and 5 and 6, the land of Egypt must have looked terrible. The locusts had come and stripped the land bare, and there were frogs and lice, and the animals had been destroyed, and so many things happening just one after the other. The land must have looked terrible. And yet Pharaoh still refused to let the people go. But there's one more plague still to come, the plague of the death of the firstborn. That's what God talked to Moses about in Exodus chapter 11. He told him that on a certain night, he would come through the land of Egypt, and the firstborn or the eldest in the home in every house would die. Now, if you have your Bible still open there, I want you to look at Exodus chapter 11 and verses 4 and 5. And mums and dads, you help them find that little verse, Exodus 11, 4 and 5. Here's what the Lord told Moses. About midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. Notice what God is saying to Moses. He's saying to Moses that the firstborn, the eldest in every home, they're going to die. When I go through the land at midnight, I'm going to take the firstborn in death. It's going to affect Pharaoh's house. He sits on the throne. He's the king. But death will come into his house as well. It's going to affect the maids, the servants, those who work at the mill, those who do the simple jobs. It's going to affect their homes. It's going to affect the animals too. It's going to be a terrible thing. It's going to affect the rich. It's going to affect the poor. And that midnight time, the Lord was going to come and bring death all across the land of Egypt. And I want you boys and girls to think about that just for a moment. You imagine you living back in Egypt at that time. Imagine what you would think. Imagine if you were the eldest in your family. And this news is starting to spread that God is going to visit the land and he's going to take the firstborn. Imagine your thoughts, what you would think. Think about all your fears, how you would feel, what your family would be saying, what your mom and dad would be saying to you. God's going to come into the land at that night, at midnight, and he's going to take people in death. The tenth plague was going to come. But as soon as God said that, he told Moses there was a way of salvation for his people. He went on to explain that the father of the house would take a lamb from the flock, he would kill the lamb, and he would sprinkle the doorposts and the top post. He would sprinkle that with the blood of the lamb, and they were to stay inside. They were not to go out that night, not out the door that night at all. And when the angel would come, when the Lord would come at midnight, and he would see the blood of the lamb upon the door, he would not visit that house in death. The eldest would be saved. Death would not come. Now, all of those details seem very strange to us. We find it hard to imagine that. But this was very, very important for the people in Israel. It was a matter of life or death for them. This was God's way of salvation. This is what God told Moses to do. It was God who directed the people. It was God who made the promise. This was God's way of salvation. And boys and girls, notice this. There was only one way of salvation. God did not say, well, you can take the blood of the lamb and sprinkle the blood upon the doorpost, or you can barricade yourself in, or you can hide yourself away somewhere, and that will do as well. There was just one way of salvation. It was God's way of salvation. And this way, this one way of salvation, involved the blood of a lamb. Now, why is that important for us? Well, today we're thinking about boys and girls. We're thinking about young people. And I said at the very start that Exodus chapter 12 is the story of the most important night in the history of the people of Israel in the Old Testament. The most important time for the families of Israel who were there in Egypt at that time. And what happened that night was life or death. They would either live or they would die. This was very serious. This was very serious. This was the most important thing for the people. And the fathers and the mothers and the boys and girls and the family members had to pay very careful attention to what God was saying, because their very life depended upon it. There was nothing more important, and there is nothing more important for the boys and girls in this service that belong to this congregation than to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing more important for you. You think here about this lamb. It's often called the Passover lamb. And in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, we're told that Christ is our Passover lamb. So what we read here in Exodus chapter 12 about the blood of the lamb teaches us something about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you come into this church every week and you see a text on the back wall there, the front wall, that says, "Behold the Lamb of God." The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. And therefore, what we read in Exodus chapter 12 has something to tell us about salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to talk about a little this morning as we come towards the end of our service. I want you to think about the details of the Lamb, first of all. The details of the Lamb. When God spoke to Moses about this Lamb, he told him that the Lamb had to be a very special one. It wasn't the case that any old Lamb would do. The father just couldn't go out to the flock and pick the first one that he saw and think, well, that will do, God, and that will do tonight, and we'll use that lamb, and on we go on our way. That wasn't how it was. God gave very clear instructions about the lamb. The lamb was to be very special because it had a very special purpose. We find that in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 5. Notice the details there. The lamb was to be a spotless lamb. It was to be without blemish, is how the Bible puts it. Your lamb shall be without blemish. Now, what does that mean? Sometimes I think, and I think preachers use words, and sometimes the Bible has words that we don't use anymore, and we don't understand them, and sometimes preachers use words, and boys and girls don't understand them. Maybe some adults don't understand them either. What does blemish mean? Well, the word blemish is an old-fashioned word that means a spot or a flaw or some kind of problem. We speak about a blemish on a record. We used to get school reports, and my school reports had all kinds of comments on them. Some were good and some were not so good. But if you had a school report where the teachers were saying he's good at this and good at this and good at this, and then it came to the bottom one and he's not so good at this, that was a blemish on your report. Things weren't just so good in that particular area. Sometimes we have a blemish on our skin. Maybe it's a scar. Maybe it's some mark. And all around your skin it's pure and it's clean. And it looks very well. And then you have this mark on your skin, and it's called a blemish. Well, that's the thought here as well. There's something wrong. And in verse 5, the lamb that was to be chosen was to be without blemish. It was to have no problems with it. It wasn't to be a sick lamb, or a lamb that was about to die anyway, or a lamb that was very poor, or a lamb that was very weak. The father was to go and take a lamb without blemish, a good lamb. Take the best of the lamb. We're also told in verse 5 there that it was to be a strong lamb, a male of the first year. It was to be a year-old lamb. You don't see it so much around here in Greenville, but if you were in Northern Ireland, you would see lambs as they're born in March time and they're skipping around the fields and they're very small. But the Bible tells us here this lamb was to be a year old. It wasn't to be just a newly born lamb. It was to be a stronger lamb. A male of the first year, a lamb that was in its prime, a healthy lamb, a lamb full of life and full of strength, a lamb marked with power. Also, you discover there in verse 5, it was to be a separated lamb. It was to be taken out from the sheep or from the goats, and the word take out there means to draw from. It was to be chosen by the Father and then set apart by itself. He was to go into the flock and look for that lamb without spot, a male of the first year, and he was to set it apart by itself, take it away from all the other ones. And then the lamb was to be scrutinized, and that just simply means it was to be watched and observed. You'll notice in verse 6 that it was to be taken out and kept until the 14th day of the same month. Now, it was to be taken out on the 10th day of the month. It tells us that in verse 3. On the 10th day of the month, they shall take to every man a lamb. And then on the 14th day of the month, the lamb was to be killed. So for 4 days, the lamb was to be taken out and kept and watched and observed that it might be proven to be a lamb that was the right one for the purpose. The father could watch it. He could see what was taking place. He could scrutinize it just to make sure it was without blemish, without spot, and all was well with it. Those were very necessary requirements. The lamb was a very special lamb. And all of those things speak to us about the Lord Jesus Christ. This lamb was different. It had to be a particular lamb to meet all of God's requirements, and the Lord Jesus Christ does that too. He meets everything that God requires of him. He is a spotless lamb. The Lord Jesus Christ never sinned. All of us sin. We do things that are wrong. We think things that are wrong. We say things that are wrong. We sin in our hearts. We sin with our actions. We sin with our brothers and sisters, with our moms and dads. We're not sinless people, but Jesus Christ is. The Lord Jesus Christ never sinned. He couldn't sin. He is a strong Savior, a mighty Savior as well. And He has been set apart. God has chosen Him to be our Savior. And the Lord Jesus Christ lived here on this earth for 33 years, and men could see that He was a sinless person. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb. And boys and girls, that's the Lamb we need. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, the one that God has set apart for this great work. That's why we speak so much about the Lord Jesus Christ. We are slaves in our sin, just like these people in Israel and Egypt. They were slaves. And some of them were going to die. And we are slaves in our sin, and left to ourselves, we would die. But God has set a lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at not only the details of the lamb, look at the death of the lamb. Because chapter 12 goes on to tell us in verse 6 of the chapter, and if you can follow it again with your Bible, you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. They were to kill the lamb. That little lamb that was a year old, was set apart, that the father had taken from the flock, they were to kill that lamb. The lamb had to die. And we're told in the verses that follow that the blood was shed. They had to kill the lamb in such a way that the blood came out of the lamb, and they had to catch the blood in a basin. And then they were to take the lamb, and they were to roast the lamb in the fire. Now, all of that speaks of suffering. All of it speaks of sacrifice. Remember, God had said that He was going to visit the land of Egypt with death at midnight. The firstborn was going to die, but here it's not the firstborn that's dying, it's the lamb that's dying. And really what's taking place here is that the lamb was dying in the place of the Israelites. The lamb died in the place of someone else. They were to kill the lamb and shed its blood, and then they were to roast the lamb in the fire. The lamb died instead of the eldest in the home. He took its place. Isn't that exactly what Jesus Christ has done for sinners? Jesus did not die because He had done something wrong. He didn't die because He was a bad man. The Lord Jesus Christ died because He took the sins of bad men and He died in their place. That's what the Bible tells us. There's a reference here to fire in verse 8 of the chapter, roast with fire. That's important too because it means that Jesus suffered all the wrath of God, the fiery wrath of God that we deserved. Most of you boys and girls know that I'm from Northern Ireland, from Londonderry. Londonderry is a walled city. There's huge walls go right around the city, and there's a diamond area in the middle of the city center. Where there's a war memorial to those who died in the First and Second World Wars. And we just call that area the Diamond. If you're going shopping, you might go to the Diamond to do your shopping. And there are four roads that go off from the Diamond. And those four roads, if you followed them right through, they'll lead you to the walls. They're not very long roads, just a few hundred yards. But if you go from the Diamond in any direction, any of the four directions, you'll eventually come to the wall. And one of the roads is called Bishop Street. And you could go from the Diamond up Bishop Street and you could come to the walls. Now, it's called Bishop Street because that's where the bishop lived. There is an artillery street there as well, and that's where the soldiers in times of war kept their artillery, kept their weapons. There's a Shipkey Street down to the quay. and that takes you down to the river. And there's a Fergie Street as well, and that takes you down to another quay in another part of the city where you can do things also. But Bishop Street is there, and that's where the bishop lived. And in the 1800s, the bishop was called William Alexander. He lived with his wife on Bishop Street, and they had one very sick daughter. And one night, Mrs. Alexander, the bishop's wife, she was sitting up with her daughter because her daughter was very ill. And as she looked across the city and beyond the city walls, she could see green fields. And out that part of the city, outside the city walls, across the green fields, there are some hills. And she thought upon that. She often walked that way as she went out for a walk. And she often thought of that green hill. And she often thought about that whole picture, that whole scene. And one night as she was looking after her sick daughter, she thought about that green hill. And we were singing the words this morning, "There is a green hill far away." Outside a city wall where our dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. And she went on to think about that and wrote these words, "We may not know, we cannot tell what pains he had to bear, but we believe it was for us. He hung and suffered there. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood." Outside the city wall, she's not thinking now of Londonderry, she's thinking of Jerusalem. And outside the wall of Jerusalem, there's a hill. And on that hill, our Lord Jesus Christ was put to death. And he shed his blood, just like the lamb in Exodus 12 on that day, whenever the families were told on the 14th day of the month, and the families are told on that day, you've got to take the lamb, you've got to kill the lamb, you've got to catch the blood, you've got to put the blood upon the doorpost. The lamb died. And our Lord Jesus Christ died. And we cannot fully tell the sufferings of Christ. But boys and girls, I want you to think about that. The Lord Jesus Christ took our sins and he suffered in our place. He died. The Lamb died. The Lamb of God died. Of course, Christ rose again, and we are very thankful for the resurrection because that proves that Christ's work is finished. But you have the details of the Lamb, and you have the death of the Lamb, and then we discover here the deliverance through the Lamb. When the Lamb was killed, its blood was taken and sprinkled or splashed on the outside posts and on the lintel of the door. And I want you to put yourself back in that situation, back into Egypt. On the 14th day of the month, the father has gone out and he has killed the lamb and he's caught the blood in a basin and he has come in and he has taken a bunch of hyssop, a little plant, and he has dipped the plant in to the blood and he has gone outside the door and he has painted or splashed the blood upon the doorposts and across the top of the door. And then he comes into his house and he shuts the door and he's not allowed out of the door or out of the house that night. He's to stay there. And at midnight, the Lord comes right across the land of Egypt. It's dark. And the Lord comes that night at midnight, and he sees the homes that don't have blood on the doors. And the firstborn dies. And he sees the doors that have the blood. And he passes over them. He doesn't come in. He doesn't bring death to those homes. And there is salvation for those homes. It was the blood that made the difference. Now, those people in Israel, the fathers, had to act by faith. They had to believe that by putting the blood upon the door that the Lord would pass over, the Lord would keep his promise, keep his word. And of course he did. And that night, at midnight, there was an awful cry went up across Egypt. Many people had lost their firstborn. Pharaoh had. Many others had as well. But the Israelites who had the blood on the door, they were safe. Can you imagine what it must have been like to be the eldest in the home that night? Do you know your father has taken the lamb and he has killed the lamb and he has shed the blood and he has put the blood upon the doorpost and he shut the door? And maybe you'd be thinking, did Dad do that right? Did he put enough blood there? Is it on properly? Will it stay there? Is everything okay? Will I be safe? And of course you were, because the blood was there. The blood of the lamb meant that they did not die in the plague. And it's because the Lord Jesus Christ has died, and we trust him as our Savior, we believe on him, it's because of Christ's work that we can be saved. The Lord Jesus is the substitute. He is the one who has died in our place. He has taken our sins. He has died in our stead. And when by faith we trust him, we believe on him, we realize that what Christ did on the cross was not just for someone else, it was for me. And we repent of our sin. We come to realize that we are sinners before God, and we repent of that sin, and we trust Jesus Christ to be our Savior. He has promised to be our Savior and to save us from our sins. It was salvation by the Lamb. Now, that wasn't the only thing they had to do that night, because we're told later on in the chapter that they were to eat the lamb, roast it with fire, then eat the lamb with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. And then they could go in the strength of that as they left the land of Egypt, because this was the night when they were delivered. They were no longer slaves after this. Pharaoh came and said, take your people away. And they were redeemed. They were saved. They were delivered. And they went out having feasted on the lamb. They went out and marched towards the land of promise. And the Lord Jesus Christ not only saves us, but he enables us to live the Christian life. It's not that I have to try harder or do better. The Lord Jesus Christ has done it all for me. And I can trust him as my Savior. This was the most important night for those Israelites. It was a matter of life and death for boys and girls that night. A matter of life and death in their families. They would either be saved or they would be lost, all depending on what was done with the blood. It wasn't enough for the lamb to die and the blood to be caught in the basin. The blood had to be applied to the door. We have to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has died. He has risen again. He has done all that God asked him to do as our Savior. But we need to trust him. We need to trust him. And boys and girls, as you've been singing today and learning your memory work and listening in Sunday school, this is our prayer for you, that you would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. That you would know the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has died for you, and that you trust him. You come to him and you confess your sin. Some of you have, and I pray the Lord helps you to live for him. But some of you have not. Some young people here have not trusted Christ. Without salvation by the Lamb, you'll be lost forever. You'll suffer eternal death, and it's a terrible thing. So I pray today the Lord will take this brief word and apply it to your hearts, that we realize that Christ is our Passover and you need him, for there's no one else can save you from your sin and set you free. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee and we pray that you'll bless these boys and girls today. Help them. Be with them. Bless thy word to their young hearts. Help them to understand it. Lord, take thy word and use it for their salvation. And bless them today, we pray. Lord, grant them thy grace. We pray in Jesus' name. And part us with thy blessing. We ask for Christ's sake. Amen. Just say before we leave, if boys and girls are here, the Lord is speaking to you and you're not saved, then talk to your mom and dad, or come and talk to your Sunday school teacher. Talk to me. talk to someone you know who is a Christian and ask them to tell you a little more about the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, bless thy word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.